Okay, let us open up in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful Lord's Day. We thank you for yet another Navigate experience. We thank you for all the single adults who are attending, all the single adult ministry leaders. And Lord, we just pray that you would just speak to us and about the needs of single adults, that we may have a better understanding about ourselves and the people that we minister to. Now, God, we pray that you would have your way in this workshop. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, well, the first thing I want to know, I always like to know who's here. So how many Grace Covenant people are here? Oh, wow. Excellent. It's good to support things on your own campus. So outside of Grace Covenant, who else is here? What other churches are here? Concord? First Assembly of Concord. Okay. And who else?
St. Mark.
St. Mark. And where is that?
Down the street.
Down the street. St. Mark down the street. And
Forest Hill.
Forest Hill. Where is that?
It's off of Park Road.
Okay. And any other churches?
Elmore Road Presbyterian.
Okay. All right. Excellent. Any other churches? Yay! South Carolina's in the house. Yay, excellent. Okay. All right. And I represent Bethlehem Baptist from Simpsonville, South Carolina. So that's good. We got a good mix. And we're going to talk about traveling the freeway at least. If you all would get out your little Navigate map brochure, will somebody read and tell us what we're supposed to be finding out today? I forgot. So can somebody read that to remind me, please?
Me?
Yeah, somebody.
It says we will engage in an open discussion about the desires, lusts, and needs of single adults. We will reference Abraham Maslow's hierarchy of needs model to better understand the various needs of humans. Also, we will explore the biblical principle of fellowship. A fellowship satisfies the spiritual needs of single adults.
Okay, thank you. Now, I am a Bible teacher, so I hope everybody brought your Bible. Because everything I teach is based on the Word. And if you don't, be close to somebody that you can share with. Amen? All right. So, first of all, at every... I need everybody to work in four groups, because I'm a group person as well. So, you're going to have to kind of navigate around. And so, those of you that are sitting down there and down there, you're going to have to get one of these four tables, because I want each table to do something. This table here, I want you to take one of the cards. I want you, or you can use both. I want you to define desire. Just work as a group and define desire. And this table here, I want you to define lust. And this table here, I want you to define need. And this table, I want you to come up with songs that are secular or spiritual that has the word need in them, okay? All right. Yes, songs. And it's good if we can get both secular and spiritual. That room was much bigger, but it's under construction, so... Okay. All right. No.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, this one.
You wouldn't have need in it, but need or the word needs is just BS and necessity.
Like John, if you have your loving.
It can be implied needs.
Implied.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I need a secular and a spiritual song, or multiple songs. And then y'all, I'm gonna make y'all sing it too. So practice. Y'all hear me? Y'all got to sing the song.
Not to be rude, but we love you.
Thank you. Yeah, I know. Yeah.
So it's a want. It's not necessarily a need.
Sorry. I left all my technology at home.
Beautiful one, Christian. Remember that one?
Yeah.
Beautiful one.
Y'all ready?
Yeah, we're ready.
Cool. Y'all ready to sing? Okay, time. Okay, now it. Okay, can I have everybody's attention? It's very important that as all the groups are sharing with us, that the rest of the groups have to pay attention because everything kind of works together. So please give each table your undivided attention as they are presenting their definitions for the word. Okay. All right. So table one, you had desire. So how did you define desire?
Okay, desire is a deep yearn or longing.
Okay, so a yearn or longing.
Passionate, wanting. It's not a need, though.
Huh?
So it's not a need.
Okay, not a need. Good. Okay. And you said passionate?
Passionate.
Okay. Y'all, and I tell anytime I do a workshop, if I misspell a word, y'all beep at me. Because I hate misspelled words on the board, so just beep at me if I misspell something, okay? I'm doing good so far? Mm-hmm. All right. Okay, anything else on desire?
Other than not a need.
Okay, not a need. Okay. Not. That is so very important because so many people think their desires are needs, but it's not a need. Okay. Okay? Anything else?
It's an emotion.
No?
We said it's an emotional want.
Emotional want. Interesting.
Yeah. Yeah, but he didn't put the want.
Okay. Emotional want. Okay. All right. Table two. Excellent job. Table two. Lust. Oh, we can stay on this one all day. Okay. Let's see what y'all came up with.
Let's see. We came up with words like selfish, just emphasis on just. Yeah, me, my desire. Excessive desire. And personally, I sort of equated it with greed. I mean, you can have a desire, but, greed is excessive desire, or lust would be like an excessive kind of attraction or sexual desire, something like that.
Okay.
Or doesn't have to be necessarily just sexual.
True.
Sexual, but
true. And you know, a lot of times people, they automatically think when you hear the word lust, you think about sexual stuff, but it can be, you can lust after so many different things. So yeah, yes, 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 yes. You're just kind of in your mind, you're just fixated on something, and it's fixated to the point where that's all you think, it consumes you, you know, it's just consumes your entire being. Yes, certainly. Okay, excellent job. Okay, need.
I mean, we came up with something with need without choice.
Okay.
I've got hearing. Say again.
You said
something without a choice.
Made without a choice. Can you explain that?
It was different from a want.
Okay.
It's something that sustains us.
Okay.
And you broke down to needs to categorize as physical or spiritual or emotional needs.
Okay. So you got physical, spiritual, and emotional. Okay. My writing gets worse as time goes on, just so everybody knows. Anything else?
Necessary.
Did I spell that right? Okay. Anything else? Excellent job. Now, table four had a special assignment. They had to come up with a song, with songs, spiritual or secular, that had the word need or implied needs. And now they're going to sing for it. Nah. Okay, what songs did you all come up with?
We had Gotta Have Your Lovin'.
All right.
I Need Thee Every Hour. You're going to be able to tell the differences here. I don't think there's a secular one. Every hour. Let's get it on.
Yeah.
Exactly. Get it out of your head. No, I'm just kidding. Let Me Love. Just third day. Uh-huh. It's Your Love.
Oh, boy, y'all was on the road. Let's talk about some of these. Gotta Have Your Loving. What are the needs or the implied needs of that song? Can y'all kind of share? Physical? Okay.
You're going to die if you don't.
You're going to die. Oh, yeah. This, if you don't get it, you're just going. Okay. Okay. All right, how about the great hymn of the church, I Need Thee Every Hour? What does that say to us about spiritual need?
We can't live without it.
Mm-hmm. And who are we talking about?
Right.
We're talking about God. We're not talking about our boo or significant other. We're talking about God. We need God every hour. He's a need in our life. Let's get it on. What do you think that, what does that say about?
It's all about the physical.
Okay. All right. Let Me Love. Let Me Love.
All about God wanting to fill your
needs. Okay. And It's Your Love.
Well, that's Faith Hill and Tim McGraw.
Mm-hmm.
And it's between the two of them, really, as a marriage song, but it's very secular.
Mm-hmm.
But I guess you can apply it.
Mm-hmm. Okay. And one of my favorites, I did this workshop at my church in February, the month of love. And one of the songs I used was, and I don't know if y'all remember, I think it was probably back in the 90s, I guess. I think Biz Markie made it famous. He, in the course of the song, said, like, "You got what I need." I love it. So we kind of talked about that. Okay, I do have handouts on the table. If you all would pass out the first handout that talks about, go ahead and pass out both of them while you're doing that. We Are Needy People and the Maslow's Hierarchy of Needs, please. Thank you. Okay. No problem. Go right ahead. Okay. One of the things I want us to do... I'll wait for the handouts to get out. Sure. It is. It is.
There's this little machine up there in Kempton. Yeah.
Right here, he works up. He needs higher up, okay?
Yeah.
We need higher up.
I do have some more of these up here, so.
Okay.
Yeah.
Let me just go ahead and make
it. Okay.
I lost you for my I'm going to get my coffee. I'll be right back.
Okay.
I'll make that.
All right. Now, she's going to make up. Okay. So what I want everybody to focus on now, let's go back to looking at desire, lust, and need. Which of these categories would you say is a sin?
Lust.
Okay. All right. How about can desire or need be a sin?
Yes.
Okay. Okay. So they have the potential. And how about a true need? If it's a true need. Okay. But if it's a perceived need, right? Okay. So it's a sin if it's a perceived need.
Oh, that's a want.
Certainly. Okay. Now, would we agree that desires can be good and bad?
Yes.
Okay. So I need three people to. Well, let's say I have several scriptures. I need three people for desire. If somebody could find 1 Corinthians 12:31, and somebody else.
1 Corinthians
12. Colossians 3:5. And Exodus 20:17.
I got Corinthians.
Okay. All right, somebody read 1 Corinthians 12:31.
Huh? That's you, girl. Oh,
Eagerly desire the greater gifts.
Okay. Eagerly desire the greater gifts. Is that a good need or a bad need?
Good.
Good. Because God wants us to operate in His calling or whatever He has purposed us to do. So that's good. All right. Colossians 3:5.
Blessed be thou, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry.
All right. So now, we see a good desire here. But now, Colossians is talking about those bad desires, and it didn't say sexual, right? It was a whole list of things. Read that list again for us.
Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed.
Okay, so there's a list of things. And how about Exodus 20:17?
It says, do not covet your neighbor's house. You must not covet your neighbor's wife, male or female servant, ox or donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor.
Okay, so here again is another example of a bad desire to the point of you're being coveting it. You know, just strongly desiring it. That's the only thing you can focus on, okay? Now, let's go to, we all agree that lust is sin, and I did a workshop one time, and somebody even argued with me that lust was not a sin. I was like, okay. I was like, well, you know, we present the Bible, you can't argue with scripture, you can argue with me, you can't argue with the Word of God. So, somebody find 1 John 2:16. There are a lot of scriptures that deal with lust, but we're not going to just do a couple. And Matthew 5:28. First John 2:16 and Matthew 5:28.
First John 2:16. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world.
Okay, comes from who? So lust comes from the world, and it enters through the eye. And where else does it say
that?
Yes. Okay. All right. Matthew 5:28.
I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart.
Okay. Now, it's interesting because when Jesus was doing his discourse in Matthew 5, he is talking about what we think and what we feel in our heart. And a lot of times people are looking at the act of adultery or the act of murder, and it's like they're, you know, quickly, readily will stone someone to death for, you know, committing adultery or murdering somebody. But what about if you're thinking it, if you're feeling it? Isn't that just as bad?
Yes.
And let me just, we was reading this one time. My pastor was teaching this at a church one time at 5:28. He said, well, some people would justify. They said, well, if I already thought about it, I just might as well go ahead and do it. It's like, no, it doesn't work like that. Then that's a second sin. And especially if Matthew 5:28, you're including somebody else in your sin at that point. So you want to kill them. That, you know, once it's, you know, if it's in the heart, if it's in the mind, you want to kill it. You definitely don't want to play it out because you're adding another sin and you're including someone else in your sin. So you don't want to go there. So if your mind starts entertaining that, you need to kind of start praying against it or call your prayer partner, or do something, take a cold shower or something. Okay, all right. Let's look at need. And if somebody would read Acts 17:24-28.
Can we stop there for a second?
Yes. Yes, ma'am.
And I am not at all, I respectfully ask this question.
Sure.
I just want to keep it very clear.
That's true.
About that. Honestly, we all in this room, we know that it is a sin to have sex outside of marriage.
Certainly.
We know that.
Yes.
But we also see in the hierarchy.
Well, we'll get to that. We're going to talk about that.
So how do we be real?
We're going to talk about that. We'll get to that. We will get to that. We will get to that. We'll get to that. We'll get to that. We'll get to that.
Okay.
We're getting to that. We'll get to that.
I'm not.
No, no. No. We're getting to that. We're getting to that. We're getting to that. Okay, we have a question. Let's listen to the question. We have a question.
You just said if you think something,
yes,
it's a sin. Mm-hmm. Now, I'm not saying...
I didn't say it. The scripture said it. Jesus said it. Jesus, you know, I'm not saying it. Jesus said it.
Everyone in this room, and I'm not saying that I have, mm-hmm, but
everyone in this room?
No, okay. When everyone goes to church, okay, and you see a couple, mm-hmm, and you say to yourself, male or female, that's an attractive person, mm-hmm, or... That's not necessarily lusting at somebody.
No.
But you just thought something about someone else's spouse.
Let me give you something here. There's something called the three looks. There's something called the three looks. All right. Take notes on this. All right. Let's see. Oh, okay. The first one is to acknowledge. The second look is to appreciate. And the third look is to lust. So there's nothing wrong, it's very human, that you could acknowledge, you know, that somebody's attractive, you can appreciate them or their qualities. But if you, by the time it's that third time around, then we start, you know, love. And love lust could also be, the way my pastor explains it, he said, if you start in your mind playing a scenario between you and them, that person, then that's when it's gone way too far. When you start undressing them in your mind or imagining them, and I'm real, so I'll just keep it real. If you start undressing them or imagine them, you know, making love to you or whatever, then it has gone entirely too far. There's nothing wrong with acknowledging or appreciating someone. I mean, that's perfectly normal for us.
God knows your heart.
Yes, certainly. Certainly true. Certainly true. Yes. Oh, I'm sorry. Acknowledge, appreciate, and lust. You're welcome. Okay.
Can I share something my pastor said that was just unbelievable? You sunk it into my head like you can't believe it.
Okay.
You can't control if a bird lands on your head.
Mm-hmm.
That's true. But you can knock that bird off, or you can let it stay.
True. That's so true.
And that stuck in my brain.
That's so true.
5 years ago.
Yes.
To me, that's it.
That's true. You're right.
And I really share that.
Mm-hmm. That's true. Okay.
Hard time for us.
Okay. Good point. Good point.
Stay there too long, it'll poop on your head.
Yes, it will. Okay, now, let's go to our handouts, and we're going to discuss. Oh, I'm sorry. Thank you. They sidetracked. Okay. At 17:24-28. Thank you. I always need some help. So I appreciate him. Okay. At 17:24-28. Thank you.
The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. He did not live in temples, but by men. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring.
Thank you. And I love that portion of scripture that says it's in God that we live, move, and have our being. It did not say that it's in someone of the opposite sex that we live, move, and have our being. It did not say that it's in career that we live, move, and have our being. It's not in money that we live, move, and have our being. It's in God. And people need to understand it, because one of the things that frustrates me when I look at our teenagers, when I look at our young adults, when I look at our single adults, when they act like they're physically going to die, if, you know, because that other person, you know, they can't find the right date or the potential spouse, they just act like it's going to kill them, and you have made that person your idol at that point. I mean, it's in God that we live, move, and have our being. Yes.
I was just going to say, some people get skewed to think that they're going in God's way when actually they're not.
True. So true. So true.
Their focus is kind of cloudy.
Yes. And scripture is very plain that God's ways are not our ways, his thoughts are not our thoughts. And that's true to scripture. Okay, let's read. We are needy people. Somebody take the first paragraph, please.
An important aspect of understanding ourselves is to understand our needs. Abraham Maslow, a humanist psychologist, developed a hierarchy theory of needs. Humanists believe that humans strive for an upper level of capabilities. Maslow refers to the person who reaches the highest level as a self-actualizing person. Let us explore Maslow's hierarchy of needs.
Okay, now as we go into this, I want you to understand that Abraham Maslow was not a Christian. He is, as I say, he is a humanist psychologist. However, I'm a firm believer that as Christians, we can glean from secular sources. So keep in mind, his hierarchy is not the Bible, but we can learn from it and learn what motivates us and how we function. So, to understand how this hierarchy works, you have a handout with the hierarchy. What his study showed was that there are different levels of needs that all humans have. The most basic needs are at the bottom. And you see the list that is there. When we go back, though, when we go back to our definition of need. There is one that has already, the question has come up. Is that, I disagree, but it's okay if you all disagree with me. I disagree that sex is a need. Now, on one level, now I'll explain. You will not die if you personally do not have sex. You might feel like you're going to die, but you will not die. If you look at the others, air, food, drink, warmth, sleep, those are physiological needs that are necessary for the preservation of life. Now, I will say sex is important for the procreation and preservation of human life. So somebody's got to have sex, preferably married couple, to continue the human species. So in that aspect, it's a need to keep the human species alive. However, as individuals, it's not a need where saying, if I don't have this, I am going to die. Now, your flesh will die, but you won't die. Okay? Somebody have a question? Yes.
Oh, encoded right in our DNA, mm-hmm. which we all acknowledge mm-hmm. comes right from God. Mm-hmm. First of all, is self-preservation. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You're going to do whatever you have to do to survive. Mm-hmm. And the next one is preservation of the species. Mm-hmm. So you are going to do whatever you have to do to create mm-hmm. and procreate and move the human species forward.
And there's nothing wrong with that if we do it God's way. Because in Genesis, God showed us the model. He said one man, one woman, together in marriage to procreate. And however, we know the society that we live in has it all out of balance. Yes, ma'am.
I like how you just kind of singled out sex for physiological need. Mm-hmm. Because when it comes into emotion that you need sex, and when it's the emotion, the feeling, then that's where it has nothing to do with the need. Mm-hmm. But like this gentleman said, mm-hmm. yourself said, procreation, I can see how that mm-hmm. will have mm-hmm. an effect of the need.
Yeah, and so that's why I said, I agree with him on the level that, you know, sex is needed to continue the human species, but like I said, as individuals, it's not a need. But people, I mean, if you listen to the music, if you listen to the songs, oh my God, you know, those songs, and people don't realize the impact that music has on you. And a lot of times, you know, I love to listen to all types of music, but a lot of times, if I hear something crazy, I'm like, okay, I just got to shut this off. I'll turn to another station, because it start implanting things. It makes you start desiring things and lusting after things, and it's like it's not edifying for you. So we have to have enough discernment to know when I need to turn the station. And then other songs are just, you know, some songs are just great. And then, you know, if it's talking about in the context of marriage, which, you know, that's rare, but if they are, I mean, that's healthy. And so we don't want to be prudish. However, at the same time, we have to go by God's plan. And God has given us that plan in Genesis. It's basic. Okay? And so how his hierarchy of needs work, Maslow was saying that before you go to the next level of needs, that all of these needs have to be satisfied, or the majority of these needs must be satisfied before you seek after the next level of needs. So this is kind of how this is built upon. But it is interesting, okay? So somebody read paragraph 2. We kind of discussed it, but go ahead.
First, there are the physiological needs, which are biological needs that consist of oxygen, food, water, and maintaining a relatively constant body temperature. These are our strongest needs because they are needed for the preservation of life. I once heard a single man remark that a man's basic needs were food, water, and sex. Well, he was two-thirds correct. Although some single adults may feel that they will die if they do not have sex, they will find that life will not end without it.
Okay. And then somebody go ahead with the next paragraph, please. Somebody else?
We need to have faith that God will provide our physiological needs. Jesus instructed the disciples that we should not worry about such needs because God is aware of them. That's
Matthew 6:33, and the reference scripture here is, I think, Luke 12:22-31, but it's in the Synoptic Gospel, so Matthew 6:33 as well, I believe.
If we first seek God's kingdom, then He will supply all our needs.
Certainly, certainly. So God is aware of the needs that we have at that bottom level. And also, He is also aware that we are human and those desires and lusts that we have as well. And if we take those to God and say, God, help me with these, He will help you with them as well. But a lot of times we don't want Him to help us with them. It's like, God, you take care of providing the air and everything else. I'll take care of the sexuality. No, it doesn't work like that. God said, give them all to me, and I will take care of them for you. Okay? All right? And somebody go ahead to the next paragraph.
After the physiological needs are satisfied, then the needs for safety arise. Normally, adults do not place much thought on their safety needs except in times of emergency or social disorder. Children often display signs of insecurity and the need to be safe. Therefore, single parents must understand their children's safety needs. Also, single adults who have recently experienced the death of a spouse or divorce may have a more acute awareness of their safety needs.
Okay. And go ahead with the next one. It applies to safety as well. Next paragraph, somebody.
Christian singles must trust that God is in complete control. Although we have legitimate concerns for our safety and well-being due to warfare, terrorism, hate crimes, divorce, and death, God is our refuge. We need to encourage ourselves that our keeper neither slumbers nor sleeps.
Okay. And also, the reference to all these scriptures, you see the little footnotes there on the third page of the handout, so you can find all the scripture references there for your personal study and devotion. But let's talk about safety needs. With all of the things that go on in society, so by this discussion of safety needs, you see protection, security, order, law, limits, stability. Somebody talk about safety needs. How do you feel about your safety needs? Do you feel insecure about them? Somebody just discuss. What do you feel about your safety needs in, right here in 2009?
Generally, we have a very safe society.
Mm-hmm. Generally, yes. Mm-hmm. We thank God for that. Okay? Anybody? Yes.
I think kids are more aware of and have had to be more careful mm-hmm. than what, like, my generation was on safety. And they can't be as free and able. You know, I run out the door in the morning and I mm-hmm. see my mom at dinner time or mm-hmm. lunch time. And kids can't do that now. And we have to teach our kids at home and in our schools, you know, of safety and stranger danger. And it's kind of sad in a respect that they can't just go and ride their bike down the street and around the neighborhood. Things like that.
Yeah. I mean, if you just look, I mean, of course, the news is always depressing, whether it's, you know, on TV or reading the paper. It's just filled with violations of safety in society. I mean, it just seems like people have just totally lost their mind. You're always reading about how we, and it always hurts me. It seems like more people are more humane to their pets than there are to other human beings. And that's just crazy. And I just don't understand that mentality. But when Satan has influence, anything can happen. But we have to understand that first of all, God is in control. I mean, I know a lot of times we question things that are happening, but God is always in control of things that are happening. And we have to get to the point where we have enough confidence, regardless of what's going on, that we can't. You know, some people, they're almost, when you listen to them, some well-meaning Christians, it's almost as if they just want to lock themselves in their homes and just stay there and just like, you know, you just can't. Is this so dangerous? Well, yeah, it is. But you just can't isolate yourself from the world. I mean, you still have to live your life. I mean, of course, you know, after 9/11, everybody was afraid to fly and different things. But, you know, and after, and typically, if something major happens, you'll be fearful to engage in that activity for a while. But life has to go on. We just can't lock ourselves from the world. We have to, you know, you don't know what's going to happen. You can't live your life in fear all the time. You have to get out and get about. You know, trust God that He'll protect you. But we all got to leave at some point, though. Okay? All right? Everybody good on safety?
Because we have to go out and get those physiological needs.
Okay. Now, the next level of needs, I think this is the danger territory, the danger area for single adults. The belongingness and love needs that consist of family, affection, relationships, and work groups. I think this is an area of need that goes, for the most part, unmet. And I blame our church's single adult ministries here because we are failing our single adults in this area. And we need to, and that's why single adult ministry is so very crucial. And we're going to talk about how fellowship comes out of that and how we can minister to each other and provide needs for each other through fellowship. So single adult ministry is crucial for this particular need, belongingness and love and also esteem. So somebody go ahead and read the next paragraph.
When the needs for physiological well-being and for safety have been satisfied, then the next class of needs of love, affection, and belonging can surface. Maslow states that people seek to overcome feelings of loneliness and alienation. This involves the reciprocation of love, affection, and sense of belonging among others. I feel this is where we as single adults make our greatest mistake, because all too often single adults will substitute sex for genuine love, affection, and belonging.
I agree.
Okay. All right. So let's talk about that. How many churches that are represented here have single adult ministries? Okay. Yeah, you have a go ahead with your comment. Mm-hmm.
I've recently had a medical thing.
Okay.
Okay.
That's personal.
No, I had a major operation.
Okay.
Anyhow, the love and affection that I have felt from many, many members of this church was nothing short of awe.
Yes.
My own feelings of awe and. Because I really didn't think of myself as being that type of a loving person.
Gotcha.
So I've come to the conclusion that not only is it possible, but it's desirable to have love and affection for many, many, many people.
So true. So true.
And it's... The tough part is to live it.
Yes.
On those limits.
Yes. And this is the key for single adults, and even it's the key for Genesis 2:18, when God said that it's not good for man to be alone. A lot of times when the church interprets that scripture, they interpret that we all need to be married, but that's not true. It means that it's not good to be alone because those needs for belongingness and love cannot be satisfied. When Adam was alone, remember in the creation theory, God had created, flocks of birds and schools of fish and pride of lions, and there were just multiples of all these animals roaming, but it said when Adam looked around, he was the only one of his kind there. And that's why God said it wasn't good, because he was by himself. And not only did God want to bring him into fellowship with other people, but he also was instituting marriage, he was instituting sex, so God did it all in order. So when it's not good to be alone, it's not meaning that it's not good to be single, because Jesus was single, and he is the epitome of what goodness is. It's not a sin to be single, because Jesus was not simple. It's not good to be alone when we isolate ourselves from each other, when we don't love on each other, when we don't help and encourage each other, when we don't edify each other. That's what's not good. Okay? So talk about your single adult ministry. How has single adult ministries helped you all, for those of you that participate in single adult ministry? How has it helped you? How has the fellowship and the camaraderie helped you? Yes?
You know what? If we don't have the desire to be part of, then it's very hard for the body to go and attach themselves to someone that's not visible.
Mm-hmm.
That's the problem we have in our church.
Gotcha.
I can't remember the figure of singleness in this church, but it's a big number. Well, we don't know. We don't know who they are.
That's right.
They don't have a big loser or whatever. But they don't have a that they're not attached to someone is what I'm trying to say. We don't know that. So we've got to, there's got to be a way to draw in the singleness.
True. Yeah, I mean, that's every church's single adult ministry. That's a challenge. Yeah. Is to, because we all, our single adult ministries never, none of our ministries actually reflect the entire church body. I mean, mean, because at my church, you can look at the marriage ministry, and it's not reflective of all the married couples in the church body, so we all have work to do. But as more as we can get out there, because more so than married couples, single adults tend to be transitory, and if they are not getting these needs felt in the single adult, they are going to get them met in the nightclubs, they will get them met in sexual relations, they will get these needs met. Yeah, on the internet, those needs will be met in unhealthy ways. Yes.
I understand what she meant by the characterization, but I have to say, I mean, we are so fortunate, those of us that haven't married before, and if you have, and you had a relationship that didn't work out, then that's a bad situation too, and they can live that. But I mean, we have to also look at us as singles, and we're really fortunate if we haven't married before and haven't been through divorce, that we've been protected.
Yes.
And that's something that it took me a long time to understand.
Yes, yes. So true.
You know, I'm 37, and I, of course, you know, we all think, oh my gosh, it's already going to happen, and there's going to be this amazing thing. But my gosh, I mean, we could have been in a whole lot of
Yes, so true.
I can look back on one of my relationships, and the woman that married him, who I was envious of, got abused terribly bad.
Wow.
So I know that God saved me.
So true.
I can just relate to that. I'm 38.
Yeah.
Excellent. Yes, sir.
Paul said, not my word.
That loser brand.
Yeah.
But for a second there, I was like taken aback, like, whoa, wait a minute.
Yeah.
I think I've just been insulted, but. But.
That was her intent.
But maybe a lot of churches and people have that, like, in the back of their mind. Oh, they're not married, you know.
They're the old depressed.
Bless their hearts. They're not married.
Yeah. Well, yeah, what's wrong with them?
Attention on this. This is always an issue, and I always hear single adults complain about, well, the church doesn't value its singles, and the church doesn't do this, and married people think singles this. You know, to me, you know, I disagree with that statement, because I am in control of who God has said I am. God, I get my identity through God, and I walk in that identity that I have in Him. If I look at myself as being victorious, as a conqueror, I know who I am through Jesus Christ. But I understand everybody's not there in their walk, but I am, and I thank God for delivering me years ago in their walk. So I know who I am. So, you know, so though when I hear stuff like that, it really doesn't bother me, because I'm this confident, you know, in who I am in life. So I'm this joyous. I love being single. I love it. It's a great life. If you live it God's way, it's great life. So we don't have to live down to anybody's stereotype. There are stereotypes. There are stereotypes out there for married couples, for their racial stereotypes. You don't have to live down to anybody's label of you. You live up to what the scripture tells you to. Yes.
You know, but it's awesome to have a singles group in church.
It is.
You know, some people come in hurting.
Yes.
That need that healing. Mm-hmm. Some people do come in to look for things that they shouldn't be.
Mm-hmm.
But you know what? That's okay too, because in the midst of everything, they can learn something.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. I mean, it's awesome. We all, whatever, you know. But it's awesome to be able to fellowship.
It is.
And
it is.
Know that there's somebody there that went through whatever you went through, being married or not being married, being divorced or being widowed. There's somebody that's gone through it.
Yes.
And that will come alongside of you if you really look. And will help you get through that
so
process.
True. So true. Yeah, and nothing beats genuine fellowship, yes.
I have more of a kind of a question.
Mm-hmm.
I'm kind of, well, I mean, I grew up Catholic.
Mm-hmm.
I've been in North Carolina for like 3 years. I'm divorced.
Mm-hmm.
I have 3 kids. I'm learning a lot more about the Bible. I mean, everybody like spouts out scriptures. I can't do any of that.
Mm-hmm.
Well,
I've been a Christian.
Why? Why? I mean, I know in the Bible, divorce is, I don't know, is it a sin? What if you weren't the one who wanted it and you're kind of thrown
Okay. That is a loaded question. I will say there are scriptures, and make sure that you see me afterwards, and we can deal with some of that. I will say this, and I've learned how not to address some churches, question that some church, because some churches teach differently on divorce, and the scripture, you know, 1 Corinthians 7 deals with divorce, Matthew 19 deals with divorce, Matthew 5 deals with divorce. Of course, there are scriptures in the Old Testament that deals with divorce, but sometimes different churches, different denominations handle that differently, so I have learned not to certify at a guest church. If I was at my church, I could deal with it, but talk to me afterwards. I can point you to some scriptures, and we can talk about that, okay? So please make sure that you see me, or make sure I give you my course, so you can email me, and I can email you some information.
My second thing is, how does everybody, I mean, what you just said, you love being single, all that kind of stuff. What if you're looking in your life, you want to share your life with somebody?
Certainly. So that, I mean, no, everybody is not called to be single. Everybody's not called to be married. Jesus, in Matthew 19, when Jesus was teaching his disciples, they were having a discussion about divorce, and divorce came up. But Jesus said, everybody's not meant to be single. Everybody can't, you know, because the disciples were like, well, if this is the case about divorce, it was like, we just shouldn't get married. But Jesus said, everybody can't handle not being married. And we understand that. But the key is while you are single, you need to make the best out of that life as you can. Enjoy that season of singleness, and then if that's God's will for your life to be married again, it will come. But you have to wait on God. But don't live. So many single adults make the mistake of this of searching and desiring and lusting while they're single. They can't enjoy the single life, and single life has so many benefits. Yeah, put their life on. And you shouldn't. God doesn't want to slip. There are so many opportunities to minister and to serve. Yes.
God allowed me to be married for 30 plus years.
Mm-hmm.
Happy, happy, happy. I'm single 8 years. I am happy, happy, happy. The label of loser has been applied because my husband left after so many years. Or I'm not desiring marriage. Or I have no kids. That's the label that is put on in the circles.
That's a label. But again, we don't have to live down to those labels.
I do not live by that
label.
I just want to make that
good.
Clear.
Yes, certainly.
But it's
certainly
a label that is put on single people in their 50s or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
Single is not a negative word. You know, that's what how I feel about it. It's just when people say single, I guess the perception is that it's negative.
Yes.
Something like, wasn't happening.
Some people
don't ever realize that it can be a choice.
That's so true. So
single
true.
It's just the opportunity to spiritually grow and also get to know yourself.
Yes.
In the midst of that, as you said, I mean, someone will come along like, wow, look how they're doing. Raising your three children.
Mm-hmm.
And I want to be a part of that. That's where God has sent that person. They're coming to you instead of you going to them.
So true.
You know, so that's why he has that. Things happen for a reason. Separation and that alone, that single time of you getting to know yourself and someone, you blessing someone just because you're such a vibrant person and, you know, all the things that you do. And someone's going to come and
want to
share that with you.
True. And the other thing for us to understand, a lot of times, you know, it's that grass is green on the other side mentality. If you survey and just observe most married couples, it's scary. It's scary. I mean, honestly, it's scary. If you just observe them or just talk to them, I mean, it's scary what you hear. Even in the church, it's scary what you hear. So don't always think the grass is green on the other side. You might wish you were back where you were. Yeah.
I think it's really fair to say, though, that, you know, you go through, just like you would in a marriage, you go through lulls. I've never been married. You go through lulls, and you go through happy times and all that. And I think in singleness, it's the same way.
Yes.
I mean, I think you go through periods of time where you're like, heck, I'm
true. Mm-hmm.
But then I think you go through periods of time where there's five weddings, and you're like, why in the world?
Mm-hmm.
But I think as you get older, I think you do become more comfortable in singleness. Not that your desire is not to be married, but you're like, your life is not beginning when you find a spouse and you get married.
Mm-hmm.
You know? And I think our society makes it out to be that your life begins. I mean, we have songs about it.
Yes.
Your life begins when you get married. No, it's been going on. That's
true. Since day one. So true. So true. Yes.
Sometimes I get focused on
Well, church is the only place I know to go that I would meet somebody, because I don't go to bars, I don't go to clubs. Mm-hmm. And being a mother, it's like all I do is work and come home, work and come home. And there's no... There's a yearning to meet someone, but I know God has to bring it. The best thing to do is to wait for God to bring it.
So true.
But I guess I shouldn't focus on that so much and just know that at the time when it's right, He will.
Yeah, I mean, it's nothing wrong, because God encourages us.
Where I'm at, no matter what, working or
God encourages us to bring our desires to Him. If you say, God, it's my desire that I find a husband, there's nothing wrong with praying that to God. You know, be specific to God what you want. But the thing is, the hard part is waiting on God. You know, we can pray all day long, but when it comes to waiting on God, it's so difficult for us to wait. Okay? All right. Okay, y'all, we need to go on. Okay. Now, let's talk about the fellowship part, how fellowship satisfies, because this is very important. A lot of times people think that fellowship is just eating. Fellowship is so much more than eating. All right. Okay, so the need. Okay, so somebody take the next paragraph. The needs for love.
The needs for love, affection, and belonging can be resolved by the biblical principle of fellowship. Our English term for fellowship is the translation of the Greek word koinonia, meaning to hold something in common. I need to reference an outstanding article that reveals the true meaning of fellowship through the following statements.
And go read those seven statements, please. Y'all to get the second page?
On the other side.
Okay.
We didn't get the back page.
Oh, okay. Y'all listen and take notes. Okay. Y'all pay attention while she's reading.
The root of the word fellowship means to hold something in common. Fellowship describes an interdependent relationship. Fellowship is an exclusively post-Pentecostal relationship. Fellowship is an inner unity. Fellowship is an action word that not only means being together, but actually doing things together. Fellowship is our partnership with Christ in fulfilling God's will. Fellowship involves actively doing God's will.
Okay, now, over the last 7 years at my church, I served as the fellowship leader, and I oversaw the 9 fellowship ministries that we had, and I recently resigned from that role after 7 years. 7 years ago, I said, that's enough, it's complete. Now my role is complete. But one of the things I learned, and one of the things I had to teach people, is to get beyond thinking that fellowship was just about coming together to eat. So this next paragraph, I want us to understand what it's saying, and also there are scripture references. I need somebody to find all those scripture references from scripture reference 5 all the way to 8. So I need one person to find each of those scriptures, because we're going to go into these scriptures and look at what the Bible is teaching us about fellowship and how fellowship helps to satisfy the needs that we have, especially in this, where we're on the belongingness, love needs, and also esteem needs. Okay, all right. So at my church, somebody start there, please.
At my church, the single adult ministry is classified as a fellowship ministry. Within our church's fellowship ministries, we seek to promote Christian camaraderie within our church and community. We strive to accomplish this by promoting unity and social fellowship, maintaining constant fellowship to exhort, teach, and love one another. Becoming godly members and positive examples to those who are less spiritually mature, and establishing accountability and always being ready to restore our fallen brothers and sisters. We strive for these goals.
Okay, now, so let's go back through this and let's walk through scripture. Okay, first principle of fellowship, it says that we accomplish this by promoting unity and social fellowship. Somebody read Psalms 133:1, please.
How wonderful and pleasant it is when the brothers live together in harmony.
Okay, why is that important that we as single adults can live together in harmony?
Because we all have the same...
Like something in common.
Yeah, we have something in common. So we take those in as diverse as we are as single adults. You know, we are the most diverse ministry in the church, but we still have things, certain things in common. And then and then also single adult ministry kind of evolves, because the single adult ministry, we've had it for 15 years at my church now, and it has kind of evolved to where it was just a potluck for all single adults, and now we have 5 different care groups. And so we kind of have to minister to the needs by ages, by single parent, you know, through divorce care. So you meet the needs of your congregation. But yes, we have to stay. We are united. We are united in Christ, and we have to be there for each other, help each other. Okay. And the second way, it says to maintain constant fellowship, to exhort, teach, and love one another. Somebody read Hebrews 10:24-25.
And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching.
Okay, so that means it's important that we come to church. You know, a lot of people say, well, you know, I can, you know, watch it on TV or listen at the radio. But there's something about coming together and connecting corporately through praise and worship and this and glorifying God together. It does something for you, right? Do y'all feel that way? It is. I mean, it just does me something. And I love to go to the different churches and meet new people at different churches and be exposed to how people do ministry. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. So we shouldn't neglect. We shouldn't neglect. You know, what's the first thing people do when they break up?
Stop coming.
Yes. They just lay and want to cry. Lay on the covers and cry. And just disconnect themselves from family and friends and church. That's the wrong thing to do. That's the wrong thing to do. You come together to your support system. We need each other. We need each other to survive. That is the need that we have, each other. We have to be there for each other. And if we know individuals within our churches or families or communities that they're, you know, neglecting the church, we need to go to them in love. Give them a call, go to their home, and tell them to wipe the snot off your nose and wipe your eyes, comb your hair, fix up, let's go out to the movies, let's go out to eat, let's do something. We can't leave them there. See, that's a charge for all of us. And, you know, you just can't depend on the pastor or the deacon. We're all charged to do that.
Yeah.
And if you haven't been before, you're charged now. And that's all of our duty. Yes.
I want to give you a testimony in 2 minutes.
Yes.
I've been in church a long time, and I've been on fire for God before, and I've been out of this church for a while, and it literally, I got down to my bottom, where I was isolated in my bed for days. It took a neighbor at my apartment, two neighbors, one of them goes to St. Mark, the other one comes here, serves here, it took them coming, the guy from St. Mark saying, I will go with you, Jennifer, and sit with you at service.
Praise God.
I was so scared to come sit by myself.
Yeah.
And I had been here before.
Mm-hmm.
It was like my first time.
Mm-hmm.
And when I walked out, I told Pastor Farrell, I said, I'm here today because Charlie came with me.
Praise God. That's awesome. Thank you for sharing. Thank you. So, see, it's much needed. You had your hand up?
Yeah.
Yes.
You asked the question a few minutes ago what our singles ministry is doing.
Yes.
With me.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm one of the leaders. There's a couple others in here.
Mm-hmm.
One of our mission statements is to form a sense of community.
Yes.
Among singles.
Mm-hmm.
And vibrant community is actually what it says.
Yes.
And I just wanted to let anybody know who's not involved with Fusion that we do meet at least once a month. So get your name on the email list. And we try to have activities. We've mostly been doing social type things to form community, but we're also getting into doing service-oriented things to fill a little more of the needs that we have to help others and so forth.
Outstanding, outstanding. And you know, and I commend, I know single adult ministry is a struggle. It's always, so like I said, we've been doing it at my church for 15 years and we still struggle with it. But we have to keep trying things. We have to keep testing the waters, see what works. Something doesn't work, don't stop the ministry, just do something different. Last weekend, I was at a church in Columbia and they called me down to their family conference. And they said that they included the single adults in their family conference. I was like, oh, yay! I was like, this pastor gets it. I was like, yes, because single adults, we have our own community. And he knew that it was so important that single adults feel connected to the body, that they feel connected to each other, and also that all those single adults are not going to be single forever. Some of them are going to get married and form their own families. And so he asked me to come and minister to their needs on that aspect. I was like, oh, praise God for pastors who are enlightened. Thank you, Jesus. So they get it. So that's excellent. I applaud all your churches for the work in single adult ministry that you do. Yes.
You know, when you have a sense of belonging and you love need, not sexual need, love. Because a lot of people have sex thinking that they're going to be felt loved. True. And they fall more into not being loved.
So true.
Because it's just a one night stand.
That's it.
But when you find a sense of belonging, your mind doesn't dwell on that physical attraction need.
True.
You know, you start dealing with that emotion of love, that somebody you belong to somewhere.
Yes, yes. And even for married, if you were listening to some of the counseling that has occurred to married couples, so for some married couples, it's just a physical act. Mm-hmm. There's no love and belonging. It's just a physical, it's a release, even in marriage. So if you don't understand, this because you're married, that's not going to make it go away.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. All right, the next one, it says becoming godly mentors and positive examples for those who are less spiritually mature. So I'm going to read Romans 15:1.
We who are strong in faith help the weak in their weaknesses and not present ourselves.
Okay, read that again. I think that was a little rustling over here. So, make sure everybody here. Okay.
We who are strong in the faith help the weak with their weaknesses and not please only ourselves.
Okay, so again, the fellowship holds us accountable to each other because we're on different walks of life. We're on different planes. You know, some have been saved a long time. They're further along in their walk. We have new converts. And the church is like that. And of course, our single adult ministries are going to be like that as well. So we who are strong in the faith, we have to help and be those godly mentors and help those who are new to this. And those who may, like you said, who were married for, you know, 30-something years and now they're single again. We have to, as a single adult ministry, those of us who have been in this lifestyle, we have to encourage someone like our sister here who was used to marriage and was happy being married, and now she's thrust into single life again. That's important that we help each other. Again, it's an aspect of us being there for each other. And then, establishing accountability and always being ready to restore our fallen brothers. So this is what we struggle with in the church because we don't want to offend anyone, but we have to hold each other accountable. Somebody read Galatians 6:1-2.
So if you're in the singles ministry and you find a partner, is that offending the singles ministry?
Not at all.
Not at all.
Don't quit.
Galatians 6:1-2.
Don't quit. No, people will get dates and then stop coming to the church.
Of course. Okay. So who has Galatians? Okay. Read Galatians, please.
Brothers. Ancestors. Someone is caught in sin. You who are spiritual should restore them gently. So watch yourself, you also may be tempted.
Mm-hmm.
Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ.
So, when somebody is caught in a sin, what's the first thing we do? We want to judge. We want to point fingers, knowing that we have sinned ourselves, and it's only by the grace and mercy of God that it's been covered. But if God was to shed the light on us, for all have sinned and coming short. So all of us could have been it, so we need to praise God for not being exposed. When somebody has fallen, we need to help restore them. The last place they need to be ridiculed is in the church. But yet that's the main place. Sometimes we just take target practice on them. And we just start calling out their sin. No, good, well, you have sinned yourself. Just that 30 minutes ago. You probably said. So we can't be judged, Bill. And that's a struggle in the church. And then we get to this point where we want to put this sin up here and that sin that. Well, if I tell a lie, you know, it's down here. But the homosexual sin, so sin is sin. God hates sin. Period. We can't compartmentalize sin. Sin is sin. And if we sin, we have to repent and move forward. And we need to understand that. But we, it says, we who are spiritual, we restore each other. We who are spiritual. And that says a lot in my last workshop today. It's going to talk about having that spiritual mindset and how we conduct ourselves. Because when we talk about the spiritual pathway of spiritual leadership, again, once you say you're a Christian, hey, you're in leadership. You know, that's it. Those people are now looking to you. Whether you know it or not, people are looking to you. You know, you might not have children, but you might have little nieces or nephews or little cousins. They're looking to you. People at your job, they're looking to you. They might not ask you about the Bible, but they're seeing how you walk. They're seeing how you talk. So they're looking to you. So we have influence. And so we have to understand that. Okay, now let's talk about esteem. Those esteem needs are another issue. And I think a lot of times the way a person perceives themselves kind of dictates how their actions are sometimes. So let's go. Somebody read that paragraph when the first three classes of needs.
You sounded good, teacher.
When the first three classes of needs have been satisfied, then the need for self-esteem arises. This involves both the need of self-esteem and the esteem a person receives from others. Individuals have a need for a solid sense of self-respect and respect from others. If the needs of esteem are met in one's life, then the person feels self-confident and valuable. However, a person feels inferior, weak, helpless, and worthless when esteems are not met.
Okay, and somebody go ahead and take the next paragraph, please.
You didn't like my voice?
No, I did. That's why. Well, we want everybody to participate. I'm trying to get everybody to participate. That's one of the things I'm good. But you have a beautiful voice. Okay, that's fine. Okay, next paragraph's about we're trying to get. Somebody hadn't read it yet. I'd like to hear from everybody.
references the second greatest commandment as that we should love our neighbors and as ourselves. This statement seems to indicate that most rational people love themselves and are concerned about their overall welfare. For the Christian, we should extend that same love that we have for ourselves to all of our relationships. If we obey that commandment, then the need for esteem will be met.
Okay. So again, we have to understand that esteem needs are real. You have esteem needs for achievement, status, responsibility, reputation. And again, if we think about self-respect, self-worth, what a person thinks about themselves, a lot of times you would be surprised at what people have went through in their lives, what they have been exposed to in bad relationships and domestic violence, what their parents have told them. You know, some parents speak so negatively to their children. Some teachers speak so negatively to their students. You'd be surprised what the baggage a person is carrying. And then for you to come up and say, I love you, my sister, I love you, my brother, or I value you, and I think a lot of you. Or if you just even ask their opinion, or just ask them to go to the movie, or just connect with them in some kind of way, you would be shocked what that does for a person, for their esteem, to make them feel wanted, to make them feel valuable. So again, we have a responsibility. Just as we love, like I said, most rational people love themselves. We know that there are some exceptions. But this is the same way that you love yourself, you're looking out for yourself. We need to look out for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to extend that same love towards them. And when we do that, if the church got that, and instead of tearing each other down, we built each other up and we edified each other, how beautiful would that be? It would be awesome. And we have 5 minutes, so I need to wrap it up. Okay, so at the very top of Maslow's hierarchy of needs is self-actualization, and this is personal growth and fulfillment. And And basically, self-actualization means being born what you were born to do. And if this is Maslow's interpretation, but in spiritual context, God has a design for all of us. God has us all here for something. Our giftings, there are various gifts, but they come from the same God. There are diversities of gifts. But there's one body in Christ. We're one in Christ. I don't care what church, what denomination, what color, what gender, we are one in Christ. And when we build each other up, we take all of us up higher. But if we get sidetracked and we tear each other down and we fuss and fight and bicker all the time, we're just delaying. We're postponing. We are stunting the growth of the body of Christ. So once a person, and I do believe that the reason our churches have not met their full potential is that a lot of these needs have not been met. And until you can get those needs met, the church will never meet its full potential. Our individual ministries won't meet their full potential. So that's why it's so important that we help each other get to where God wants us to be. And if you see your brother and sister in Christ, or if you know them, those who are in your circle, and you know that they have these talents, special talents that they could be using, encourage them. Because God can transform those talents to advance the kingdom. Don't be jealous of them, because God has His own thing for you.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
So you work yours and let them work theirs, amen? Just work it. So we pray today that you all have a better understanding of the needs, and it's titled Needs of Single Adults because this is a single adult workshop, but this is just human needs in general. But prayerfully, we see better how certain desires, lusts, and needs impact our decision making, even the influence of songs have it. But hopefully we've seen how the biblical example of fellowship can help meet those spiritual needs that we have. So everybody good?
No,
oh yes. Yes, ma'am.
I want to take back to where it was belongingness and love.
Yes.
I took this because I have a question that I want to answer.
Yes, okay.
I want to know about affection. Mm-hmm. I want to know what is appropriate affection outside of marriage.
Okay.
I personally have come out of a healthy, wonderful marriage and the loss of going through death.
Okay.
So now what is...
I during lunch, I'm doing... budgeting and boundaries, and I will be discussing that. So sit at my table and lunch, because again, we don't have time to go into all. But I will deal with boundaries. There are boundaries that we need to. There are boundaries. We have to establish boundaries. So it's too much to get into right now. But sit at the table, okay? Please sit at the table, and we will deal with that. Okay.
All right.
So answer, yeah.
Should be some
screen.
Second page, check it.